morning. Let's see if we can tune this a little bit away from the mic. Hey! 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 I wanted to ask you a question before Hannah comes to get my grandson. I'd hope to get a little further along. But I want to ask you a question. What are you feeling right now? Huh? Sorry for the baby? I don't feel sorry for him because he's in his papa's arms. It's all new. Hannah, if you want to go ahead and come up. This is my grandson, Archie. And this is his first time in church since he was born over 2 months ago. Hannah, if you want to come get him. It's okay, Bubba. It's okay. It's okay. Ah, yeah. All right, there's mom. Thank you, Hannah. Like I said, I'd hope to get a little further into my introduction. But regardless of how he acted, I wanted to bring him up here for a reason. Because I think a lot of times we forget that that's how Jesus was. That's how Jesus got his start in the world. A crying baby that his mother had to figure out how to soothe. That's how God, in his infinite wisdom, chose to introduce himself into the world. Just like that. That blows my mind. That literally blows my mind. That of all the ways God could have chosen to reveal himself, he chose to reveal himself as a baby. A baby that spent 9 months in his mother's womb. A baby that went through the trauma of labor and birth. I mean, we get this idea. We see all the pretty pictures and the postcards and the Hallmark movies, and it shows Jesus in a manger laying there all peaceful. But all of you mothers know that's not a peaceful undertaking. It's 9 months. Can I use the word hell? As your body goes through different stages and contortions and things take place inside of you. And that's what Mary went through as Jesus grew inside of her. And then she birthed him just like every mother has ever birthed a baby naturally. And then she had to figure out what to do with him. She had to figure out how to feed him and what kind of schedule and how to get him to go to sleep. Wonder what lullabies Mary sang to him to try to get him to quit crying. You ever thought if Jesus had colic? I bet he did. Because you know what? He was just like us. Except he was God. I'm reading a book right now entitled Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. He's known for his translation of the Greek New Testament. And in that book, he says that God could have revealed, God could have done numerous different things. One of the things he could have done is just created a man and pretended to be a man. Maybe what we would think of now as but an image or a reflection of a man being God, but not really a man. He's a fake man. But he looks like a man. He acts like a man. He walks like a man. He talks like a man. But he's not really man. He's really God. The other thing he could have done is just created an instant superhero. Bam! There you are, Jesus. Have at it. But that's not how he chose to do it. He chose to create him in the womb of Mary, and have him be born as a baby, completely dependent upon you and I. And that's the Christmas story we regularly focus on. Last week, as John David introduced the series for Christmas, Light of the World, we looked at John's gospel, and John takes has a little bit different take. And so just as a refresher, I want us to look again at the verses that John David centered his message last week on and realize that what we're getting here is really the backstory. The curtain is raised, so to speak, and we get this intimate portrait into what was really happening. It was more than just a baby being conceived and being carried and being birthed and being born and being raised. This is how John describes it in verse 4. Beginning in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. So from the very beginning of life, which I believe, according to Scripture, began the moment Jesus, now we know that he existed in eternity past, before that moment, but life began the moment Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and that seed was conceived and that baby was conceived. He became a living life in that moment with a purpose and with a plan and with a design, just like you and me. In him was life, but that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not. And I love what John David brought out. This was written at least 50, maybe 70 or more years after this took place, probably 80 years actually, after this story takes place. The darkness tried to overtake it, but as John is writing in AD 79 or 80, the darkness has yet to overtake the light. Verse number 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 14, and the Word, capital W, Word, Logos, the Word became flesh as a baby and dwelt among us. I want to ask you again, how do you feel when a baby starts crying? Are you one of those on an airline flight when a baby starts crying, you get all hacked off and asked to be moved? What about when we have a baby in our service and it starts to cry and act up? Kind of like, what? I mean, are babies welcome here? Absolutely they are. I love that. I love that our kids are in here with us. And it doesn't matter if they start crying, because that's what kids do. And that's how Jesus was. And for us to be unwelcoming to kids is to be unwelcoming to Jesus, because that's how Jesus entered into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this morning I have the opportunity to bring the second part of the message, and John David will wrap it up next week with part 3. But this week I want us to look at Matthew chapter 2. And so if you want to go ahead and flip over to Matthew chapter 2, that's where we're going to be spending the majority of the rest of our time this morning. The other day, my youngest son, Will, who lives in College Station, he's attending Texas A&M University. He occasionally will send me things that he thinks I might like or that he has a question about. And so he sent me, I guess you call it a meme. I'm not up on what they call this stuff, but it was a caption with a passage in it. And it said this. Some of you will recognize this. For it is good to be children sometimes, and never better than at Christmas, when its mighty founder was a child himself. That is a line out of Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol, first published in 1843. For it is good to be children sometimes, and never better than at Christmas, when its mighty founder was a child himself. Quickly following him sending me that meme, he follows with a text that asks, agree? wanting to know if I agreed with that statement. I guess he's buttering me up, getting ready for some Christmas requests. I don't know, I'm jesting. I promptly replied to him, absolutely. I shot back, absolutely. And this coming Sunday, I'm going to talk a little bit about this, and I hope you'll tune in. So, Will, if you're out there watching, love you, son. I love everyone else out there watching, too. Bless you. We all know how special Christmas is for children. We've all experienced it as a child. Some of my most vivid memories as a child. The one thing I enjoyed more than anything else, besides unwrapping presents, was after the tree got decorated with all the twinkling little lights and all of the ornaments, of which that was a family affair. We decorated and strung the lights and did all that together. One of my favorite things was to get down and lay down on my back, scooch myself up underneath the tree, and look up and just lay there and watch the lights twinkle. Watch the light reflect off the ball. The other day, we were in Cracker Barrel. And Cracker Barrel, you know, they sell the trees that they display and have their ornaments on. There was a Christmas tree that I saw, and Rachel said, "Do you like this tree?" And I said, "I love that tree." And the reason I love that tree was because in an instant, I was transferred in my mind and in my memories to 124 Austin Street in my granny's living room. Because it's that tree, you've probably seen it if you've been to Cracker Barrel recently. It looks like a full fir tree, and on it are the fake LED replicas of the old C9 incandescent lights. And that's the lights that my granny and papa used to decorate their tree with. And so in an instant, I could even smell the needles from the tree, and I could smell the house, and I could sense the hardwood flooring underneath. And you know how old houses kind of have that must. In a moment, seeing that tree transported me to that place in my life, because I have such wonderful memories of Christmas as a child. This Christmas is going to be incredibly special for me and Rachel, as this is our first Christmas with a grandson. And we're so anxious for that. And Hannah, once again, I want to thank you for allowing me to bring Archie up here. What an honor that is for me. I don't know if you follow Rachel on Facebook, but I got to be Santa for him yesterday. And it was so fun. He was so good. He was not like he was today. I actually got some smiles. But love that boy. I love that boy. And that's going to make Christmas extra special. So this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 2, I want you to think about this passage in two ways. I want you to think about it from the perspective of a baby. And I also want you to think about it with me from the perspective of who I probably identify with most in the Christmas story, the wise men. That was a joke. Y'all can laugh. I do not identify with the wise men. No wisdom here. Well, very little anyway. I'm working on that. Herod. I believe that I have strong ties to the character of Herod, and it bothers me. And I want to discuss that, and I want to tell you why that bothers me. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, this is Herod the Great, who was a client king, meaning he was not born into lineage of kingship. He was not a prince who became a king. He did not win in battle and become a king. He was told to be a king. He was appointed as king by Caesar Augustus. He was a smart, talented, bold, and courageous man, and he was known for his buildings. He did a lot of structures, built a lot of structures, one of which was the temple that was there in Jerusalem. But he also had a really dark side. He was a scheming, manipulative, paranoid, egomaniac, stuck on himself. He would stop at nothing to control outcomes, going even so far as to killing two of his sons because he didn't want to take a chance of them succeeding him on the throne. You see, he wanted his legacy to be a family lineage of kingship because he knew that's not who he was. He was not a king. He was just a figurehead. But he was so stuck on himself, and he wanted to make a name for himself, and he was so driven that he killed two of his sons. Think about that. Let's keep going. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, I played a little trick with that. These weren't technically real wise men. They were the wise men of their time. We all know that. They were more like magicians and astrologers in Eastern religions. A lot of people believe that they came from the Persian Empire, maybe even as far east as India. But they were in tune with the stars. And in fact, some Bible scholars believe that they were familiar with the writings of Daniel, because Daniel was a popular figure in Persia. And remember from our study in the book of Daniel. And they believe, there are many scholars that believe that these men read the writings of Daniel, his prophecies, and they were looking for something that Daniel was talking about. And so when they saw this star rise, which many scholars believe were the convergence of Jupiter and Saturn, which on December 21st will happen for the first time in 800 years. So get you a pair of binoculars or a telescope, and on the 21st, read up, figure out where you got to be. But that will be the first time Jupiter and Saturn realign, creating what many believe to be the Christmas star. But they followed this star looking for the king they believe that was to be born in Judea. And so they come into Jerusalem, and let's pick it up. They come into Jerusalem and they start asking this question: where is he? Now, this is very key. Where is he who has been born? Who has been born king of the Jews? Now, I want to tell you something. I'm a history buff, and I've done a lot of research on this, and I can't find one case in the history of mankind where a person was born a king. They may have been born a prince, but they were not born a king. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now that just throws a big wrench in Herod's plan, because what is his long-term legacy he wants to leave? He wants to establish the kingly line in Jerusalem and in Judea. And so now, here's these guys from who knows where. They're walking around asking, where's the one that's born king? Herod wasn't born a king. He was appointed a king. He was nothing more than a figurehead. And now, his authority and his kingdom is being threatened by a baby. Now remember, he's a manipulator. He contrives things, he schemes, all to work to his advantage. And so what does Herod do? When Herod the king, verse number 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, meaning this really upset him, really messed him up. Now he's an old man at this time. Most people believe he was around 70 years of age, and that he was dying slowly from a horrible disease. He was a very sick man. And now, not oh, and I don't have the time to go into this. You should research this. It's very interesting. The things that he contrived to try, he even masked his own mourners for his funeral because he knew he was dying, and he was so afraid people wouldn't grieve his loss. So he intended to murder all of these Jews and get all these people to mourn and claim that they were mourning for him. Twisted. This guy was twisted. And then we read that all Jerusalem's troubled with him. That doesn't mean that Jerusalem is concerned that a baby-born king has been born. No, Jerusalem's troubled because Herod's troubled. Jerusalem's like, oh no, here we go again. What's going to happen next? And that caused all of this apprehension within the Jewish people. He assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquires of them where the Christ is to be born. Skip down to verse 7. Herod summoned the wise men secretly. How many of you know that when you do things secretly, that adds stress to your life? Do you know that? So now he's adding more stress upon his life. He's calling these wise men to him secretly, and he ascertains from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. Notice how he passes the buck. He doesn't have the courage or the strength or the desire to go look for the child. No, he wants somebody else to do his work for him. So his attitude is just totally malfunctioned. So he sends the wise men to go do his work for him. When you found him, bring me word that I too may go and worship him. Schemer. After listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, when it came to rest over the place where the child was, when they saw the star, they noticed the difference in the demeanor of the two people, the wise men and Herod. When they saw that the star, where the star stopped, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. You see the difference? These guys were on a search. They were looking for the king that was born, King of the Jews. And they found him. And when they found him, they were full of joy. And they worshiped. On the other hand, Herod was a little different. Look at verse 12. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, I want to skip down to verse 16. Now, notice this. This is the sign of a messed up mind. How did the wise men find out not to go back to Herod? It was in a dream. Did they scheme that up? Is there any record of them scheming to deceive Herod and trick him? But look at how Herod read it. This points to the paranoia of the man. Then Herod, in verse 16, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious. And he sends and kills all of the male children under the age of 2 in the whole region of Bethlehem. Thousands of babies and little boys lost their life because this guy thought he was all that in a bag of chips. That's what messed up people do. Want to talk about darkness trying to overtake the light? That's exactly what Herod was doing. And unless I be too hard on Herod this morning, the sad thing is, I have a confession to make to you. And I'm even embarrassed to have to tell you this. But I am a lot like Herod. I scheme. I contrive. I try to work and maneuver things so that they work out in my favor. I try to weasel myself through a parking lot quickly so that I can get that parking space. Forgetting that someone else may need that parking space a little more than me. I figure out ways to save money on my taxes. I don't really do that because I got in trouble once and I learned my lesson. But I'm just using that as an example because I did do that once. Trying to get out of paying some taxes, it didn't work. Don't try that at home, folks. Trust me, I'm a professional. No, just kidding. When I'm left to my own devices, I don't want to think about the extremes to which I might go to make myself look better. And I don't like that about myself. I'm telling you this morning, point blank, I don't want to be like Herod. I want to be like the wise man who came from afar looking for the object of their worship, seeking him, looking for him. And when they found him, they knelt and worshiped and gave him gifts. That's who I want to be like. Where this really became obvious to me, going back to Christmas and children. This is going to make me sound pretty pathetic. But I'm going to be vulnerable before you, and I'm going to trust you not to hold it against me, but pray for me that I don't do this kind of stuff again. So Christmas of 1999, Tyler was 3. Tanner was in his mother's womb. Will was in his mother's womb. And I had the worst Christmas ever. You know why? Because I didn't get that many gifts. It was no longer about me. My son raked it in. As a 3-year-old, I was jealous of a 3-year-old. I was jealous that I was left out. And my selfishness began to creep in. And I went into a depression for a period of time. It was ridiculous. I sulked. I was a horrible husband. I wasn't a very good father. Because I didn't get what I thought I deserved. And that put me in, that was the beginning of a tailspin that led eventually to divorce. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God because He has restored me. He has brought me back, but it has been a long process. And it's a process that I am still involved in. Rachel will tell you, there's sometimes that I can be so selfish. And I don't mean to be now. There was a time when I did want to be selfish, but now my heart has shifted and I don't want to be selfish, but that flesh kicks in. And I go get a piece of cake and I don't even offer to get her one. Something as simple as that, but as major as me not considering how she might feel about a situation. Not caring about an employee. I can be very, very selfish. And I can contrive to try to work things to my advantage. And publicly before you, I ask the Lord to forgive me for all the times I've made a mess of things because it was all about me. And that's what Herod did. He made a mess of things. thankful to say that the Lord used the beginning of my real turnaround was when Rachel was diagnosed with cancer the first time. In the summer of 2016, I began a journey that I am still on today. And I still have a long ways to go. But I thank God every day. I'm sorry to say this, honey, but I thank God every day that she got cancer. Because God used her cancer to bring me closer to where I needed to be with Him. And that's a somber story. I hate that God had to do that to get my attention. I want to challenge you today, if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling kind of the apprehension that I've been talking about, and you see this tension between our conceitedness and our self-righteousness and our selfishness and this idea that it's all about me and being the best that I can be. And there's nothing wrong with trying to be your best. I'm not dissing that at all. But when it comes at the expense of your family, when it comes at the expense of your friends, when it comes at the expense of your co-workers, when it comes at the expense of those you attend church with and who you fellowship with on a daily basis, that's when it becomes sin. And we live in a society where it's all about me. I don't care about you. The other day I was in Walmart. This was 2 weeks ago when the numbers started trickling back up. We own our business. We were almost out of toilet paper. I went to Walmart hoping to buy some toilet paper. There was one bundle of Quilted Northern on the shelf. And there are signs on the shelf that say, due to shortages, limit one per customer. And as I'm making my way quickly, selfishly, because I needed the toilet, I didn't need it that moment. You know what I mean. As I quickly make my way, a woman, nothing against women, she was a woman, she swoops in and she takes, which in the instant that happened, you know what? That's okay. You know, she beat me to it. And then I noticed she had three more bundles in her cart. And I can't tell you what went over me in that instant. I'd be embarrassed. I can't tell you the thoughts I was thinking. I've asked the Lord for forgiveness, and I did not vocalize those. I controlled myself, and when I finally gained my composure, I'll tell you what I did. And it's all to the glory and the praise of God. I said, Father, she evidently needs that toilet paper more than I do. Bless her and help me find another supplies somewhere else. The next day, Rachel said, she yells from the grooming room, Sam's has toilet paper. I grabbed my key, ran up there, and I got me a box. So all was well with the world. But that's the way we are. But when we are that way, listen to me, you know what we do? You know what we're doing? We're dimming the light. Now, we can't ever extinguish the light. The light is going to shine, but we dim it. In closing, I want us to look at a passage because Paul gives us some very simple instructions, and I want to close on these thoughts, and then we're going to enter into a time of worship. But I want to read just a few verses, four verses to be exact. What should our response be? Now, here in a moment, we're going to have a response to, like the wise men, praise and worship our Creator, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one response we can have. But what about when we leave the doors of this church? What about when on a slick road somebody cuts you off? How are we going to respond then? How are we going to let the light shine in that moment? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 14 and 15. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now, Paul is not telling us to say, woe is me, I'm nothing but dirt. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. That is not what Paul is saying. See, look what he says. In humility, count others more significant. Because you are significant. You are significant to him. But you know what? If I count Troy as more significant than me, and Troy counts me as more significant than him, you know what? We're going to be just fine. And if every one of us in this room began to do that, there's not a person in this room that would be lacking in love and attention and everything that God wants to give us in this life. Do you believe that? Let each of you look not, now get this again. It doesn't say ignore your own interests. He says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 14, this is key, especially in this season. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. I'm so glad I didn't get in a fight with that lady. That, listen to this. Why are we to do all things? How many things are all things? All. I'm so thankful John David defined that for us. Do all things without grumbling or disputing or arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst. How many of you know that we are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation? Get this. Among whom, if you do all things without grumbling and complaining, you shine as lights. That's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, could say, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. But John, Jesus is the light of the world. Guess who is with us? Guess who is in us? And guess who is enabling us? And as he is light, we become light. And you know what? Our homes will be changed. Our churches will be changed. Family tree will be changed. Our places of work will be changed. Our schools will be changed. Our whole world will be changed. If we could just grab a hold of Jesus and ask him to help us do and live life as he did. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. I thank you for the opportunity that I had today to bring a message. You mean the world to me, Lord. And I have a tendency to make such a mess of stuff. But I'm so thankful that you are in control. That you rule and that you reign. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to grasp what it is that you would have us grasp. We're all here from different perspectives. We all have different upbringings. We all are on different paths in life. But Father, the one thing we have in common is our worship and adoration for you and our desire to follow you with all of our heart. And so Father, I ask you right now that we would grab a hold of Jesus this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would help bring to our recollection the things that we need to remember, the things that we need to work on. And then, Father, help our wills to overpower our flesh in times of crisis and allow your light to shine to everyone we come in contact with. I ask this in your Son's most precious name and for your glory. Be exalted now as we worship and praise you in the rest of our service. Amen.